Tonight and share some things that God has put on my heart. And, you know, Kevin and I have been spoke for the last couple of months maybe about, hey, you know, coming up sometime or whatever. And, you know, never, you know, once in a while I get the chance to speak, you know, at other places. And, but never so clearly, I think, has God really spoken kind of a certain message and really kind of confirmed part of like, tonight's the night, you know what I mean? And so it's exciting, you know, it's something that I'm really excited about that I think will be a blessing because it's from God's word. And so we're going to take a look tonight at, in John chapter 7, I joked about, you know, being here till the morning time. We're only looking at three verses, but, you know, my pastor or our pastor, Bob Copeny in California, he preached on one verse for 2 weeks one time. So anyways, we're going to look at John chapter 7. And in verse 37, we read, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those following him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not given yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the title of this message tonight is, Are You Thirsty? You know, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And you think about this, what he's saying here is quite an extraordinary statement. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, Jesus has a lot of interesting sayings like that, you know, and I was thinking that certainly we live in times today that there's just a lot of confusion. You know what I mean? There's a lot of confusion in people, in their minds. There's confusion in actions. There, you know, look around politically, look around, you know, the religious scene, if you want to call it that, socially. I mean, there's so much confusion. So many things, really, and a lot of this confusion, if you think about it, a lot of it comes from this issue. People are thirsty for something. People are hungry for something, and they're trying to find satisfaction, honestly, in things that don't satisfy. They're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to quench that thirst. It'd be like me going out and I'm, you know, famished or whatever the word is for really thirsty, right? And put sand in my mouth. It's not gonna quench my thirst. It's not gonna satisfy me, you know. And a lot of people really are trying to fill their soul with things like that, things that don't really satisfy. And I won't ask a lot of questions, but I'm gonna ask a question now. What are some of those things that you think that people are using to try to satisfy their soul, try to bring contentment into their life, that just don't do it? Anybody have any ideas?
Alcohol. Yeah.
Alcohol. That was the first on my list. People, you know, and I used to be in that category. You know, people party down, right? They fill themselves with if you drive by the store, with spirits, right? That's what they call alcohol. And they fill themselves with booze, trying to become happy. Isn't that what they say? Oh man, and I used to have a couple. Then I couldn't dance even after I had a couple, but I would go, have a couple and then you can dance better, or have a couple and you go talk to the girls better, or whatever it is, right? It's called debauchery in the Bible. It kind of loosen up, you're more, whatever it is. What else? Alcohol is a good example. What else? Yep.
Money.
Oh my goodness. This is a struggle, isn't it? You know, I raise my hand right up there. It's a struggle. It's something that we look around. I mean, you guys are by a car lot, it looks like. I mean, like, look at that truck, you know, brand new truck. And talk about, you know, coveting from the pulpit or something. I need to repent. But I mean, money and stuff, possessions. It's like, if I can just get this, you know. I mean, I drive a 91 Expedition, you know. And we were at the fair, and my youngest son is like, Dad, they're raffling off an F-150 Platinum, whatever that package is, you know what I mean? So are you going to sign up? I go, oh, no, you know. And it happened to be at like a tent for where I worked. And And he's all, come on, come on. And he still asked me, hey, have you heard anything about that yet? And I'm like, don't hold your breath. You know what I mean? But hey, man, F-150, love it. Or Chevy's over here, whatever. What else? You know, money, stuff, drugs.
Sports.
What's that?
Sports.
That's another big one. You know, our culture worships sports. There's really no other way to say it. You know, when we were, when we were younger, there's a lot of things in that category now, but when our kids were younger, my youngest, Josh, my mom thought it was really cool because, and she had a friend over, she was babysitting Josh, and she said, check this out. When you say hallelujah, he raises his hands. And so she said, hallelujah, and he raises his hands. And her friend, I don't remember who it was, she said, that's pretty cool. My grandson, you have to say touchdown, and he raises his hands. But if you think about it, that's, you know, people worship sports. And I'm not knocking sports. I like sports. My kids are in sports. You know, sports, there's a lot of great character that you can develop and hard work ethic. Sports are good, but our culture worships sports, no question about it. What else?
Gambling,
yeah. Kind of the idea of a quick buck, you know, the Proverbs, we're going through Proverbs on Thursdays, and, you know, we read a lot about diligence and faithfulness, and, you know, gambling, and to be honest with you, that was a vice of mine, you know, up until last week. No, I'm kidding, up until about 20-some years ago. Just kidding. Yeah, man, I got to get out to wherever that place is, you know, but we lived not far from Vegas. Well, it didn't seem far. It was 4 or 5 hours, but at the time. And, yeah, that's a big one. Yeah, gambling. And kind of just the idea of a quick buck, you know what I mean? What else? Anybody think of other ideas?
Food.
Kevin and I both recently lost some weight, so we can speak to that, you know what I mean? About the same amount, actually, so we got to keep each other going, right? But food, oh, my goodness. Yeah, and we do. I mean, you know, you just look at the commercials. I mean, how many times you're sitting there going, let's go. You know what I mean? What else? Food?
Relationships.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Yeah. You know, we can think if only, you know, I could, you know, if only, you know, he really noticed me or she loved me or if, you know, I change this or change that or whatever, we can think that some relationship is going to fill that void in our heart. And it doesn't. It really doesn't, you know. What else?
Movies.
What's that?
Movies. TV, Hollywood, the whole.
Yeah. And they all sort of incorporate everything we're just talking about, right? You know what I mean? And so that kind of, you know, is things that we sort of fill ourselves with to try to satisfy, you know, and it's fun to sit down to watch, you know, whatever your favorite movie is. But in 2 hours or whatever, then it's over. And, you know, we got to go back and see it again. You know, I've been kind of into some of the, you know, recent military movies and seen a few times. But, you know, every time it's over, you know, and that's cool and it's fun and they're shooting each other, whatever. But then, you know, it's over. And so it's temporary at best. How about career? You know, anybody ever, you know, worship career? How about ministry? You know, some of us can speak to like, oh, you know, this or that or whatever. And anything else before I move on? That you think that, yeah.
Like the internet, computer games and stuff.
Yeah, gaming, yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, and they can become idols, really, is what the Bible calls it. Yeah, you know, and you know what? I'm trying to think of everything we mentioned, almost everything, except for maybe gambling and a few, but almost all these things are fine things in their place, right? I mean, you know, sports, career, relationships, those are good things, and you know, God, you know, Paul used sports a ton as illustrations, you know, God ordained marriage, you know, for, you know, the husband and wife to really complete each other, you know, career, obviously, work is a good and healthy thing, Ecclesiastes, you know, and throughout, he encourages us in that, so many of these things can, you know, the internet can be used for good, you know, so many of these things in the right place. Can be used for good, but they don't satisfy us, right? And so you have people, that's why some of the, you know, sexual perversions are just getting worse and more in our face and more blatant. That's why people are confused about their gender. I don't know if you knew this, but Facebook got into some trouble last year. Earlier this year, they got into some trouble because of their selection when you go to click gender, right? Because you sign up for Facebook and you put your name in and stuff and you put gender. You're not going to believe this, but they got in trouble because they only had 51 options for gender. The year before, they got in trouble because they only had three, you know what I mean? Like male, female, and other. Or you know, and it, go Google it. I had to Google it. I heard it in a message myself, and I'm like, you can't be serious. I Googled it, sure enough. There's the news articles from early this year about the 51, and so now I think it is just other, you know, or something. But I mean, but it was a debate because people are confused about their gender somehow, you know what I mean? And it's silly, but and so people are looking, you know, and you see, you know, the transgender folks. My heart breaks for them. I didn't always break for them, and I have had to check my heart on that issue, but the suicide rate's very high in people who try to change their sex, because I'm going to be satisfied if I become a male or I become a female or somewhere in between, which is where a lot of them, you know, at least spend some time. And so anyways, our culture is confused, suffice it to say, right? There's a lot of confusion, a lot of people seeking satisfaction in things that really will not satisfy. And the problem is when we look to these things that can't satisfy for satisfaction, we end up empty, right? We just end up empty. That's why you see, you know, millionaires committing suicide, right? That's why you see poor people committing suicide, because money, the whole spectrum, doesn't solve the problems. That's why you see people unhappy, and you know, as a male, and they switch to, they're still male in my view, but female body parts, and they're still unhappy. You know what I mean? And they weren't adjusted, or whatever Kevin can tell you the term for it is, as a male, and they're not going to be adjusted as, you know, something different. And it's sad, you know what I mean? And it's just really an indication. And Jesus really answers that for us in this passage. And it's a pretty extraordinary statement that he says here. But let me give us a little bit of background where we're at. So we're at here in John 7, Jesus is at what is called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And it's would be like one of our holidays. It's something they celebrated every year. And, you know, we have some holidays that are a little more festive. You know, Christmas is just so much fun, right? You know, you open presents, and, you know, as believers, of course, we're worshiping the Lord, and whether it's, you know, the week before church or Christmas Eve or that morning, and people have church, whatever. But I mean, we it's a festive holiday, right? Thanksgiving, speaking of food, you know, Thanksgiving is a festive holiday, and this was a festive time, but it was 7 days long. I mean, I think of the food hangover from Thanksgiving. This is 7 days long, and it's festive for 7 days. Right, we're coming into this on the eighth day, so it's a little bit different. It's a little more somber. It's a little more introspective. But for 7 days, they just have a great time. They party down, and I don't mean in the world's way. Just, you know what I mean? It's a great time. They're feasting, and what they do is they would move out, and it's to commemorate, to remember their time in the wilderness. So they move out into tents. That's why it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. They would literally for a week be out in the tents, and during this week, there would be a lot of celebration, a lot of fun, a lot of rejoicing, remembering the nation's deliverance from Egypt. You know, certainly a radical time in the history of the nation. Really, we just finished 2 weeks ago the book of Exodus, and blown away by God's grace there, God's power, His majesty there in the book of Exodus. You know, and so that's really what they were celebrating at the Feast of Booths here, their deliverance from Egypt. And so the priest, on every day of the first 7 days, I mentioned were a time of really rejoicing. And the priest would take a silver pitcher full of water, and he would take this pitcher and he would pour it out, and it would be to remember, to commemorate the way that God radically provided water in the desert. Anybody remember how he did? Out of the rock, right? You know, pretty amazing, you know, how God provided water, and of course how he provided food. But on the eighth day, it was a little bit different, and this is where we come into the feast here. This is the eighth day. It was a much more solemn day, and rather than a silver pitcher, the priest would use a gold pitcher, and rather than filling it with water, it would be empty. But he would still make the same trek, and he would take the empty gold pitcher, and he'd take it, and he would pour it out, and it's empty now, though, to symbolize that though God provided radically and miraculously for them in the wilderness, that he was doing a new work now. And so it was symbolizing that. And it's pretty radical. They did the same thing every year. And at that moment, the priest would pray from Isaiah 44. And listen to what the prayer was. "Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water," right? So he's doing this during this time. I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." He would say, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty," right? God's promise of this water. And they would state this promise, and they would pray this prayer. So collectively, they would pray this prayer every year at this moment. And they would pray, "Send the one who is to come, deliver this nation." Right? They were always looking for political deliverance. And by the way, deliverance for us is not going to come politically. You know, certainly in my view, there's, you know, a better way than other ways. You know what I mean? There's better ways to make decisions than other ways. There's better general, you know, principles to live by than others. But politically, our problems are not going to be solved. Our hope, our deliverance comes from Christ. That's who we, you know, are looking out for. I encourage people to be involved in the process. You know what I mean? To try to do the best that we can and get out and vote and everything. But at the end of the day, our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. And so they would pray. They were looking for this deliverance. They were looking for the Messiah to come and throw off what they, you know, the tyranny of the Roman government. And so they would pray, "Send the one who is to come deliver this nation. Send us the sent one," right? The one who would bring this outpouring that they're witnessing. And they would bow their head, and they would be praying silently for the Messiah to come. They're praying for the Messiah to come. So kind of put yourself there for a moment, right? You've been celebrating all week, this symbolism of the pitcher and the water, now the empty pitcher, now the priest reads from Isaiah, and now you're praying for the Messiah to come, the one who is going to deliver the nation, the promised one. It's a solemn moment. It's like, you know, a Memorial Day service or a solemn time. And it's quiet. And they're praying for the Messiah, the one who would deliver them, the one who would cast off, right, the tyranny, the one who would save them. And at this moment, it's quiet. They're praying for the Messiah. This young carpenter stands up. And this is what he says, what we just read. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And I don't think, you know, Jesus spoke all timidly at this moment, right? "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's a radical statement. You got to think they're probably like, you know, startled for a second. Like, well, who is this guy? We've already heard about him, right? He's going around and healing people and doing all this stuff. And now I'm sure many of them got it. But it's radical what he is talking about here. And it's radical what he does. And he proclaims this bold statement. And water in the Bible often speaks of one of two things, either the Spirit of God or the Word of God, right? We husbands were encouraged to wash our wives with the cleansing of the Word, right? The Spirit out of your heart will flow torrents or rivers of living water, right? In John chapter 4, Jesus uses a similar analogy. But these two are so intricately linked, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You know, the Spirit of God is never going to contradict the Word of God. And so we need to grow if we're going to grow in our, you know, spirituality is something else that our culture worships. If we're going to grow in spiritually, we need to grow in God's Word, period. That's how we know about the Lord. And so this young carpenter boldly says, you know, this statement. And he's promising torrents of living water. He's promising this overflow. In other words, you're going to be so satisfied that you're going to bless others. He's not, you know, obviously there's an element of salvation. He's talking about more than, you know, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, which is a radical, wonderful thing. He's talking about serving others. He's talking about you're going to be so satisfied that you're going to share the water. You know what I mean? You're going to, just out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You who used to be hungry, you who used to be thirsty, you who used to, you know, my Friday afternoon class was Pub 301, we called it. You who used to go down and just get smashed. You know, you used to drive over to Vegas and think you were going to satisfy yourself with Winnie when you hardly ever won anyways, you know what I mean? You who thought you were going to go find that satisfaction in the internet, or in that relationship, or in that career, or that promotion, or whatever it is. You who thought you were going to be satisfied, and you're not, come to me. And out of your heart, you'll be so satisfied, you'll be a blessing to others. This is radical. Jump with me over to Ezekiel chapter 47. I want to show something just awesome, awesome here. Ezekiel in chapter 47. So the scene, Jesus calling them to come to him as he's called us, right? As he's called you, as maybe he's calling some of us tonight. He's saying, come to me. Check out in Ezekiel, right? We're going to read a number of verses here in verse 47. I'm just real quickly, and I won't try to keep you until the morning, although, you know, no promises. But in Ezekiel 47, we sort of start off here at the temple. And so then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. And water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So he brought me out by way of the north gate. So by the way, this is Ezekiel in a vision and walking with this man, right, seeing this vision. And he led me around on the north side to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running up the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the water, and the water came up to my ankles. So they're going out from this temple, and there's this water that is flowing from the temple out, right? And so he walks 1,000 cubits down. That's the picture here. And he walks out, and the water's about ankle deep, okay? And so pick it up in verse 6. Again, he measured 1,000, so another 1,000 cubits further, and brought me through the water, and the water came up to my knees. And he measured 1,000 and another 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. And again, one measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Here we see this radical picture of this river that flows into this wilderness of Engedi, and it brings this life-giving water wherever it goes. And we see this vision of Ezekiel going into this water. And at first it's ankle deep. And then it's knee deep. And then it's waist deep. And then when he's finally out, another 1,000, he can't even walk in. It just takes him. It's so deep. And this is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. This is a picture of stages, options, perhaps, for us as believers. You see, Ezekiel walked out into this river, this river, this life-giving river, up to his ankle. And this is the idea of we're saved, right? We're saved and we have the Holy Spirit. You know, and we're just so happy. I mean, I remember when I got saved, I mean, I was like, is this real? This is awesome. Forgiven? You know, I mean, right away, I was one of those, you know, pretty quick done with a lot of things. And I made me think a lot more highly of myself than I ought, you know. So God took a lot of time to show me I wasn't that great after all. But you know, as far as the drinking and the language and stuff, he cleaned up a lot of things really quick. And it was like new life, and it was just radical. But then in our walk with the Lord, we should go a little bit deeper and up to our knees. And this is the idea of, will we really develop a prayer life? And you know what? That can take a long time. There's people, you know, and this is something that I work on, you know, and it takes effort, you know. But where prayer is really an integral part of our life. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, God's neat, let's eat, you know what I mean? Or even praying before every meal, but where Jesus said, go into your prayer closet and seek your Father who sees you. You know what I mean? And then he goes a little bit deeper in this river up to his waist. And here we see kind of an idea of reproduction where, man, you're serving the Lord and you're a part of people coming to Christ. You're a part of it. And we all play a different role. Some water, some plant, you know what I mean? And some see the harvest. But we're involved in serving the Lord and the things of the Spirit. And God is moving in our lives. And then he goes another 1,000 down. And it's just beyond his control. He can't walk anymore. He can't walk out because this river of the Spirit-filled life, it just takes him. The power of God takes him. And he's just out of his own ability. He's submerged. And the truth is, for us, for believers, we have choices about where we want to be. Do we want to sort of be wading around in the shallow water? I mean, that's awesome. You're in the kingdom. You know what I mean? You're saved. You're serving the Lord, and that's awesome. Or do we want to go a little bit deeper with Jesus, and we want to become a prayer warrior and be involved in interceding? This, you know, I don't even know who said it. I've read some people quote him, but anyways, whoever said it, you know, God will give him credit. But he said, you know what? We often think of prayer as a means to a greater work. And he said, but really the prayer is the work. Prayer is the greatest work. And so we get to that place where we spend, you know, more time in prayer with the Lord. And then, or we can go even a little bit more deeper where we're involved in loving on others. Jesus here back in our passage is talking about the rivers of living water overflowing. You know, there's three relationships that we read of in the scriptures of the Holy Spirit to us. There's first the one that is para in Greek, which is alongside, right? And that's speaking of the truth that really the Holy Spirit's everywhere. He's around everybody, right? And alongside of us, really, even before we're saved, he's here. But then when we get saved, you know, in Greek it's spelled en, or at least looks en, you know, but it's the same as our en. The Holy Spirit comes into us. And you know what? You have everything you need when you're saved to live for Jesus. You know what I mean? But there's this other relationship that's spoken of, and it's epi, and it's this overflowing of the Spirit. It's not, you know, I don't want to say just being saved, because that's radical, right? But it's not. It's where God has you. Maybe there's some of us here tonight that would say, God, I know that you have me. Or no, I'm sorry. Say, God, I know that I have you. You're for me. You're with me. You're in me. You're even working through me. God, I know that I have you, but do you really have me? In other words, does God really have control of your life? Are you in this place where Ezekiel finds himself just in the spirit where God's just taking him wherever he goes? You know, I can tell you I spent way too much of my life walking in the shallow water. You know what I mean? Not really going for it for the Lord. Just this life and the spirit. And it's not some crazy radical thing. It can be. There will be times where it's just so awesome and amazing. I like how you guys spend time, you know, waiting on the Lord, you know, before you get into the teaching and you know, allowing God's spirit to move like that. I don't know about you, but I've spent too much of my life not living in this place of just total victory, total surrender, total obedience, where the Spirit of God just has me. You know, I don't know, hopefully none of us have ever been, you know, in a flood or a river, you know what I mean, where it's just taking you. That would be frightening, I think, you know, but I get the idea. You look at some of these places. I've been, you know, at the bottom of Niagara Falls and you know, various rivers. You'd have no control whatsoever. You know, I grew up swimming, played water polo for a few years, you know, that was many pounds ago, but you know, I was a pretty good swimmer in the day, but a good swimmer would have no control in a river like that. That's why, you know, rivers can be very dangerous. But man, when we're talking about the flood of the Holy Spirit, man, that's a whole different story. That's the kind of flood we want to be caught up in. That's the kind of flood Jesus is talking about here. We'll jump back into our passage in John 7. That's what Jesus is talking about. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Not only will you be satisfied, but you're going to be a blessing to others. Sometimes we call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't really get too hung up on the term because sometimes theological terms can get people hung up. You know? Some call it the filling or the overflowing or you know, soap, whatever. But the idea is, have it. You know what I mean? Be filled with the Spirit. Be refilled with the Spirit of God. And we see a few keys here back in John where he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. First thing we've got to do is recognize our need. He said, if anyone thirsts, right? So the first thing, if we want one of two things, right? Maybe we're here tonight and we've never committed our lives to Christ. We've never come to that place where we've been forgiven of our sins, where we can say, I know that I know that I know if I die tonight, I go to heaven. That's simply done by faith, by receiving the provision of forgiveness that God has provided in the person of Christ, right? Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? The Bible says that Jesus Christ became man so that he could live the life we can never live. And he could be that final sacrifice that all the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to, right? That Christ could be our sacrifice, that by placing our faith in him, our trust in him, that we could be forgiven of our sin. I would say first, if we don't have that, that's the first thing to deal with. But secondly, if we're thirsty, I know how it is as a Christian to, you know, lust after things that aren't mine. You know, as I look at those new trucks, you know what I mean? Or as we think about different things, to want more than what you have. To want more. I would say the only one that is worthy of wanting more of is God. That's who we hopefully want more of. And if we're thirsty, if we've allowed other things to creep in and rip us off from this abundant life and the Spirit that God has for us, the first key is to recognize that thirst, right? It's not good. And I've spent time spiritually stagnant myself. You know what I mean? And it's not a good place to be. And if we find ourselves at that place tonight, recognize. He said, if anyone thirsts, recognize. If you're thirsty for something, recognize it. right? That's the first key to having that thirst really, really met, you know, spiritually. Hopefully, we're constantly growing, right? Because if we're not going forward spiritually, likely sooner rather than later, we're going to be going backwards. So just growing in our surrender to the Lord. And we all have it. We all need it more and more. So first is to recognize it. And he said, once you recognize, if anyone thirsts, come to me. The second key is to respond. Recognize the need and then to respond. Come to me. What is it that you need tonight? What is it that you hunger for or thirst for? If it's something more than Christ, then just be honest about it, first of all. I mean, you know, if there's something in the way of your relationship with Christ, just be honest. He's not here to beat you up or beat you over the head or whatever, right? But recognize it and then respond to Jesus' offer. And that's what he calls us to throughout the word, right? To the disciples. He didn't go down and throw cuffs on them, right? He said, hey, follow me. They had a choice. Man, they did, joyfully, right? Quickly, which is a good way to respond to the Lord. Some of us have taken time, right, some time and time to respond, and it's not that's not good either, right? God's patient, but he has his way of getting us to where he wants us to be. So, you know, if God is speaking to your heart tonight about something that is in the way, recognize that. Something that you're thirsting for more than Christ, or thirsting at all, then say, you know, Jesus, let me thirst for you. So once you respond, then receive it, right? He says, come to me and let him drink. He's not saying, you know what, check in, you know, give me your email address and we'll get back to you later, right? That's kind of how it is these days for a lot of things, right? No, he's saying receive. Receive it, right? Come to me and drink. You know, it's like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I first learned about this at Calvary Chapel Pacific Coast, and I was sitting there in the back, and I've been a believer for a little while, and I was thinking, that sounds pretty cool. You know what I mean? And he happened to be Pastor Steve there as well at the time, filling in for Pastor Ron, and he said, come on down afterwards. It's received by faith, just like our salvation. I don't know about you, when I got saved, I stood up, you know, and thought I was recommitting my life to the Lord at a retreat, you know, but you know, first of all, when I walked in, the walls didn't fall down. That was a good start, right? Like, you know, I often think. And, you know, there no light shone from heaven. I didn't start sobbing or anything. Some people do, and that's wonderful. I mean, I that would be awesome. Those conversions like that. But my life changed. Now, going down the mountain, you know, coming up, I was thinking about all sorts of things besides God. Going down the mountain, I was asking a lot of questions about God, you know, and God's just done a work since then. And but when I went forward to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was similar, you know. And, you know, there wasn't a hole in the roof that light shone through and my name on it or whatever, you know what I mean? I went down, but I noticed all of a sudden, you know, and if you ask God for this relationship with the Holy Spirit, you should expect that, you know, things are going to be different. I noticed, like, within a few days, I was sharing Christ with somebody. I was like, wow, you know, that maybe that's what they were talking about at church the other night. You know what I mean? It's just this, you know, and maybe it's not so much, you know, that you'll go out and lead someone to the Lord tomorrow. Maybe it's you'll bring them cookies. Just share the love of God. Tell them God loves them. You know what I mean? Maybe it's, you know, parents, you know, you don't have to go home and put tracks in your kid's sandwich or something like that. You know, like they bite into it. It's like, no, it doesn't have to be wild or crazy, but just allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. So receive that. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 11. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's saying he will. Right. It's just about asking. You know, personally, I'm in the camp more, you know, well, biblically, I think, but also from personal experience, kind of that, you know, Jesus said to ask and keep asking, you know, because sometimes I have leaks I don't know if you know, it's like a gas tank that leaks, you know what I mean? And so I need to be refilled. But I think it's important to ask and then to walk forward in faith. And then it's important to release that, right? This is living water. He said, out of your heart will flow torrents of living water. So allow God, you know, to give him thanks, give him praise, give him glory. You know, who knows what God will do in your life if you're willing to surrender yourself to him. And I don't know, you know, Kevin has the privilege of knowing everybody, so I don't know if everybody's born again already or not, you know. But if you're not, you know, please, please afterwards come up and let's talk. You know, please give your life to the Lord tonight. That's the most important thing in all of time and eternity is our salvation, hands down. But also if you're here, and I left my anointing oil in the car. I don't know if we have some, we can grab it, you know. But if after we're done, if you say, you know what, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. Don't. And again, you know, it's not like you're going to start, you know, speaking in wild tongues. Maybe God will do that at some point, you know. But it's not like he's going to embarrass you. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, right? And so, you know, I remember hearing a story about a lady who, you know, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she said that, you know, the meter reader, I think they do it differently these days, but, you know, years ago they used to walk around from house to house and read your meter, and he came in to read the meter, and she just went out and started speaking in tongues, and he got frightened and ran away. And it's like, you know, I don't know if that's really her or Jesus, because the way I read the scriptures, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And, you know, Paul said, I'd rather speak five intelligent words in a gathering, you know, in the context he's talking about ministering to others and specifically to unbelievers who might think you're nuts, you know, if there's not someone to interpret it. And so, you know, but my point is this. It's like, you know, God's going to do something, but it's not like if you came up and got baptized in the Holy Spirit that, you know, you're going to fall on the floor and you know, start barking like a dog, you know, good night. But allow him to work through you, you know. Expect that, you know, and it's not going to be like, I don't picture fire hydrant, you know, blow somebody away with the gospel. I picture just this gentle, you know, loving move of God. And then in verse 39, he says, but he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember this. That's the last R. Remember this. If we wait for the Holy Spirit to glorify us or to make us look spiritual or something like that, you might be waiting a long time. You will be waiting a long time, right? He says here, the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit lifts up the name of Jesus, draws people to Jesus. It's about Jesus. And so, being filled with the Spirit, you know, and I'm not exactly sure, like I said, God made this message really clear to me, and I'm not exactly sure what he wants to do in each person's life, but I know that he wants to use us. I know, because I'm human, I know there's people here that thirst, you know what I mean? There's people here who are hungry, that want to be filled, and want this overflowing power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but not for power's sake. I think I spent a lot of time thinking, oh, Lord, you know, talking about moving to Iowa. I think, at least speaking for myself, we're going to go save Iowa. You know what I mean? You know, we're here. It's 2004, and by 2006, you know, Iowa's going to be pretty much born again. And I'm still waiting. You know what I mean? Because, honestly, a lot of it was about myself, unfortunately. You know, I mean, I was... you know, just not with the right mind, you know, and hard about it. It's about glorifying God, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, and realizing that it's his work anyway. What are we called to do? There's one more question. It's required of a servant to be found what?
Faithful.
That's it. You know, my pastor used to say, and I'm sure he still says it, the Spirit-filled life is a Spirit-obedient life. Right? The Spirit and the Word tied together. So being filled with the Spirit of God, you know, we're going to be obedient to the Spirit of God. The Spirit helps us to have the power to live God's word. The Spirit reminds us when we fall short to be honest and talk to God about it. Confess, right? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So remember, the focus is to bring glory to the Lord. And so I want to encourage us tonight. You know, if you're here and you, first of all, you say, you know what? I don't know that I've come to that place where God has forgiven me of my sin, where I have surrendered my life to the Lord, and I want that. Then I want to encourage you to do that tonight. But I'm just going to ask, is anybody here need to be forgiven by the Lord? You know, I'm not talking about, you know, the baptism of the Spirit, but anybody who's never come to that place where they've asked the Lord into their life and committed their lives to following Jesus, raise your hand and we'll pray for you. That would be the greatest joy, right, is to have that occur, if there is anybody. And like I said, I know Kevin knows everybody, I don't know everybody, so. But if not, let me encourage you in this. Do what he says here. If you find yourself thirsty, maybe it's for more of him, then do what he says. Receive. Right? Receive what he has. Allow him to have that place in your life where God's Spirit has you. Not just you have God, I've got God on my side, right? God's my co-pilot or whatever. Not where you have God, or God has you. Because now when you come to that place, and there's areas of my life where I want that. I'm probably the first one raising my hand, you know, not just for exercise, you know what I mean? I would encourage you tonight, and I don't know if we close in a song or if we could close in a song, and if anybody wants to come forward and Kevin and I could pray for you. Maybe it's for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel like, you know, I want that. I want that overflowing of God's Spirit in my life. Then, while Lori blesses us with a song, you know, maybe Kevin and I can pray for you. So, why don't we do that? And we'll just stand over here. And if anybody, you know, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And it's not something to be ashamed of. No one's going to think, you know what? Man, I thought they were more spiritual. To me, this is what it's about. Living for the Lord and allowing him to have you wholly and completely. Let me pray and then we'll sing and we'll be over here. Father, I just want to pray tonight that, Lord, as we go into the song, Lord, that, Lord, I believe that you're moving in hearts, God. People who thirst, Lord, for more of you. God, and maybe there's other things that have been in the way, maybe there's not, but Lord, I just pray that you would be, that you would move in a powerful way, speak to our hearts, and Lord, just have your way, Lord, tonight. Fill us afresh with your presence, with your Spirit overflowing, God. I pray that we go forth in power. In Jesus' name, amen.